looking at the resurrection of the Lord and then the resurrection of Christians. There were in the church of Corinth those who were doubting these things, and they had doubted whether the Lord Jesus Christ would or had he had resurrected. And to them, Paul said, if he's not resurrected, then what do you have? You have nothing. If we do not have a risen Savior, our faith is in vain. Everything we're doing is in vain, but he has risen. Amen. And then there were some who doubted the resurrection of the Christian. And we talked about that last week. We saw a word of truth about this. We saw a resurrection principle in verse 20 and 22, down to 22. And then the resurrection prophecy, starting in verse number 23, down to verse number 28. He talks about the rapture. And that is the next event on God's calendar, if you will. We're living in this age of grace. Praise the Lord for every soul that is saved. But the next event that will happen, and it could happen tonight. I mean that as much as I know I'm standing here, I know the Lord could return tonight. And if he did, we that are alive, first of all, the dead in Christ will rise, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord, and we'll have a great reunion in the clouds at that time. Then we'll begin 7 years of tribulation here on this earth, and then the Lord will come back. And we saw then he begins to describe the reign of Christ in verses 24 down to verse number 28. We saw he described an earthly kingdom in verse 24 to verse number 27. We saw the commencement of the kingdom in verse number 24. It says, then cometh the end. And then you saw the completion of the reign, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Then you see the compulsion of the reign in verse 25, for he must reign. It's going to happen. It is determined. It will happen. He will rule and reign. The devil and death will be subdued. And then we get down to verse number 27, and we're going to see the commentary on the reign. If you're able to, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We're going to read verse number 27. We'll read probably down to verse 37 tonight. Don't know how far we get, but just here on Sunday nights, going through this great book. Starting in verse number 27, it says, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for already the day you've given us, the sweet spirit this morning in our service, for all the visitors we had, and the time of fellowship afterwards. God, I thank you, Lord, for the good number on the buses today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for our spirit already in this service tonight. Lord, your name be honored, your name be glorified, your Son, please be lifted up tonight. I thank you, Lord, for all those who played an instrument, and Lord, the choir that sang, those who led the singing, and every voice that lifted up in praise and honor to you. And Father, now I pray as we read the Word of God that you would bless now the reading and now the preaching to come. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray that the Spirit of God would have free course, and that God, you'd encourage us tonight. We will not study anything new, but Lord, be reminded of the fact that one day we will rise again. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged in this. And Lord, I love you. And Lord, again, please be with Heather tonight. And Lord, Miss Daniels, the entire family, and the Frymans. Lord, please, God, would you comfort and give them grace as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You see a commentary on the rain as we wrap up what we were speaking of last week in verse number 27. It says, "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." The fact is this, he quotes here Psalm chapter number 8, about a 3,000-year-old prophecy at that time that will be fulfilled one day. And when the Lord does reign, all the glory will go to God the Father. It's going to be a wonderful time, and we'll read about it here in the next verse, when all the world sees God for who he truly is, and that day is yet to come. So you see here this eternal, or this earthly kingdom, and now look, and starting in verse number 28, this eternal kingdom. It says there, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, and put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Here's that other word, then. We had a then earlier that, and again, if you studied the Greek and that, it shows it was a different word. It says then after an interval, and we knew that to be the tribulation. But this then means, it's the word tote, which means immediately. And when this happens, when the Lord comes and he rules and reigns, then immediately all power will be the Lord's. And he will take that power and all the glory, and he will only point it to the Father. It will be a wonderful time. Say, what will we be doing? We'll be praising and shouting hallelujah to the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This whole world will recognize that he is God. There will be to come a new heaven and a new earth. And praise the Lord, what a day that's going to be. All the world is going to worship God, and even those who died without him will know that he is God. And so you see, first of all, a word about truth. And that leads us right kind of where we left off and to start tonight in verse 29. A word about its triumphs. Now, there's hardly anything in the Bible like this passage that we're about to study tonight and next week, or the week after, I guess, Lord willing. But praise the Lord. The description that's given here and the knowledge that we're given here about the resurrection of the saint of God. And praise the Lord, I hate that the Corinthians were doubting these things, but I'm kind of glad that Paul had to write about it, because it's just encouraging to read and for our learning. And so Paul gives here, and again he's correcting their errors, and you see some challenges in verse 29 to 34. And the first thing we're going to see in verse number 29 is a question of baptizing. It says in verse 29, and some people have listed this as a problem passage. I don't, and I'll explain it here in a second. But verse 29, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, you may ask, well, what is Paul talking about? I do not believe one minute that there were people in the Corinthian church that were being baptized for people that had already died. The Mormons do that today. Catholics do some things like that. But the fact is, I don't think that's what he's alluding to, because if there was an error in their baptism, I'm confident that Paul would have corrected the ordinances being out of order. All right, he did the Lord's Supper, took great detail there, and I know that he would have when it comes to scriptural baptism. So I don't believe that is what it's talking about. And he said, well, then what does it mean being baptized for the dead? Well, you understand, if you keep reading in the verses, he's talking about, why would we put ourselves in jeopardy? Why would we be faced to fight lions? Why would we give ourselves to do these things if there were no resurrection? But the fact is, we're doing these things because we know that there is a resurrection. We know that it will be worth it. Amen. And so now go back to verse number 29. What is he saying? He says, "Except they, or else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" Well, the fact is this, and we know it to be too true today more than we wish, but the fact is this, all right, that one day every member of this church, if God doesn't come back, they're going to die. Right. We're all going to die. Amen. Everyone in this room, it's appointed unto men, wants to die. And the fact is this, that I've been at the church now since 1994. I joined Cazeta Baptist Temple. And in my, 24 years now at this church, some of you are sitting in seats that at one time was someone else's pew. I mean, I don't mean to be weird tonight, all right? Brother Jordan's sitting back there in Bob Spencer's seat, right? Right in that area. Or Brother Hood would sit over there. And some of you have no idea who that is. But the fact is this, they were men who faithfully served at this church. But they died. They're in the presence of the Lord today. And now, someone else has been saved, baptized, and is sitting in those seats. Follow me? So why would we continue doing what we're doing if there was no resurrection? Why keep preaching the gospel? Why keep baptizing people who will keep filling these seats if it isn't true? But it is true. And so Paul is saying, again, if you look at it, now I do not believe it was there were people being baptized for dead people. You know, I don't believe that, because Paul would have corrected that error, because that is a grave error if that were the case. I mean, you can see that, right? Paul's not going to just skip over that and say, eh, no big deal, right? Of course, that would be huge, right? But the fact is this, what shall they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Why keep baptizing people, and people keep sitting in these seats? And understand at that time, you know, thank the Lord for modern medicine, thank for technology, for the years that we are living, and there's no persecution. But back then, average lifespan was 140. I'd already be dead, probably. Most people. And the fact is, people were coming in and being baptized and joining the church, and this process was pretty fluid, and more so than what we have today. But even so, it affects us today. And even so, a lot of there's little plaques and little pews around the auditorium where people, we remember them, we honor them, we should. The fact is this, up in heaven, you say, what are they doing now? They're praising God. Amen. And you know what they would want more than anything? For someone else to be sitting in their seat. They would want someone else to be singing in the choir, and someone else to be leading the singing, and someone else to keep on doing what we're doing. They, you know, praise the Lord, people like Brother Kasner led the choir and led the singing and did so much. You say, what would he be upset that Brother Jordan's leading the singing? Not at all. He praises the Lord that there are young men stepping in these seats, all right? And Brother Bob Spencer, is he upset that someone's sitting in his pew? He rejoices there's someone sitting in his pew. I promise you that. And they want this to be something that continues. If there is no resurrection, what's the point? Why waste our time? And so he says, why would we keep evangelizing? All right, why would we keep the question about baptism? But then you see, now, you know, I don't think that was an error in the baptism for dead people. I just don't think it's the case, or else Paul would have addressed it. But if you have a different opinion, fine, I ain't going to fight over it, all right? But he's the question of baptizing, and then the question of battling in verse 30 to 32. If the resurrection is a fact in verse number 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I mean, why would we face present danger like we do, Paul says, if there is no resurrection? Now, we don't really, let's be honest, we don't grasp what he's talking about. Because none of us are worried tonight that someone's going to come, knock on our door, try us for our faith, tie us to a pole, wrap us in animal skins, and light us on fire. We don't fear that tonight. By the way, we ought to thank God that we don't fear that tonight. Because most of our generations before us did fear that. But we don't face that, but they did. And Paul says this, that there is no resurrection, then why would we put ourselves in jeopardy every hour? Why would we step out there, and why would we stand, and why would we continue to preach the gospel? And I like what he said. He didn't say, why are we putting ourselves in jeopardy every Sunday? Amen. That's a pretty good point right there, right? Why are we putting ourselves in jeopardy every Sunday? That's not what he said, did he? Why? He said, why would we put ourselves in jeopardy? What? When did they live for God? When did they stand for God? When did they speak up for God? When were they telling everybody else about the Lord? Every chance they got. Their religion was not a weakened experience. It was their life. And Paul said, why else would we do this if it wasn't real? Why else would we put ourselves and face this present danger? In verse number 31, why would we face this ever-present death? It said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. He says here that, you know, why would I put myself staring at death if there really was no resurrection? Now, if anybody could talk about it, I don't know everything that went on in Corinth, but I know this. Paul one time was preaching, and they drug him out, and they threw stones on him to kill him and left him for dead. You know what he did? He got up, and he went and preached again. Paul said, why would I do that if it wasn't real? In Jerusalem, there was a mob that literally wanted to rip his arms off of his body. Why would I do that, Paul said, if it wasn't real? Why would he in this case? I don't have any other scripture for this than what here, and I believe the scriptures. Why would he be thrown and fight with beasts at Ephesus if it wasn't real? That's why he would write in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 36 that we are all accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I think it's good for us as Christians to stop and remember the fact that this life is not our own. And we live in a very cushy world today where we don't have to do a whole lot and put ourselves out there like men in history like Polycarp who died for the faith, like those Waldensians in the valleys there between the Alps who were, when they were found holding true to true doctrine, they were taken and literally they had to watch their children ripped in half. Their stones would be crushed by rocks. They face that every day. My friends, if it wasn't real, those people are fools. They're fools. Paul said, if this isn't real, why would I do what I do? Why would Obadiah Holmes, the anniversary was this past week of his beating, when they drug him out for his faith, for standing as a Baptist, and they took and they whipped him and tore the flesh from off his body. Why would he face that if it wasn't real? But my friends, it is real. And these men would face it, and by the way, we should be willing to too. Because it will be worth it when we see the Lord. So he says here, if the resurrection is a fact, why would we not do these things? But if the resurrection is a farce, look in verse number 32. What advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, well then go out and go party. If there is no resurrection, then forget about tomorrow. I mean, if there is no resurrection, go home. If there is no resurrection, go please and do whatever pleases your flesh. But we don't do that because we know it's true. And Paul said here, he said, we don't do these things because we know that there is coming a resurrection of the dead. So you see, number three now, questions of behaving. In verse 33 to 34, there was questions of baptizing, of battling, and now of behaving. Verse 33 and 34, first thing you see is a shoddy fellowship. In verse number 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. He said, beware of sinful company. Because there is a resurrection, be careful who you hang out with. If I'll give you a 2018 terminology. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. We ought to be careful as believers of the company that we keep. My friends, I notice, been preached a lot, but I'm telling you, God's word is still true. If you are around the wrong crowd, you say, yes, you preach to these teenagers. Yeah, teenagers listen, but I'm also talking to every adult in the room too. If you hang around the wrong crowd, it will corrupt good manners. It will. You say, I am there to make them better. It never happens that way. And by the way, when that's the crowd that you're attracted to, the old saying's true, birds of a feather flock together. I always watched when we went to camp, when we'd go down to Kentucky and all the kids would get out of the bus. Whether we had 30 kids or whether we had 100 kids, they'd all get out of the bus. And it didn't take an hour, before those kids who maybe came with us whose heart was not in tune or where it should be, to find some other kid they'd never met in their life who came to that same camp. It didn't take an hour for them two people to find each other. Or those who were just sold out for the Lord and came to really God to speak to the heart, it didn't take an hour till they found somebody they'd never met before in their entire life. But you're attracted to who the people that you are. And I just encourage you to be careful, because don't get that mentality, well, I'll be the, you know, that good apple. I'll help all the others. It never works that way. And it doesn't, you say, well, yes, preach it. I don't hang around those crowds. It says evil communications corrupt good manners. It's more than people. It doesn't say evil people corrupt good manners. I'm going to stay here just a little bit, all right? It doesn't say evil people corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if you're sitting there, you may say, all my friends go to a Christian school. I only work at a Christian place. Or whatever you want to say. But if you're listening to junk, it's affecting you. Amen. If you're watching movies that has filth in it, it's corrupting you. Oh, you got awful quiet on me. Thank you, Brother Sutherland and Brother Salee, all right? Amen. If you have the filth in front of you, you say, well, I go to a Christian school. I go to church, and all my friends go to church, and all my friends are Christians. Yeah, but if you are putting things inside of you, you're communicating, or you're listening, you're watching, and taking in corrupt things, it will corrupt you. Well, not me. I mean, you would have looked at the teenager tonight and said, preacher, I'm going to hang out with these rebels because I'm going to make them better. No, you won't. They'll corrupt you. And every adult in this room, 5 minutes ago, amen me. Yes, that's the truth. But now I've got on you. You're sitting there watching your filth and you say, but I'm a Christian. It doesn't affect me. Quit fooling yourself. All that cursing is affecting you. All that music is affecting you. The child of God has no business listening to the world's music. If you're sitting there rocking out on some rock music, it is affecting you. And quit as a member of this church walking around and telling everybody that you're listening to whatever rock group's out there. Amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. Because all you're doing is testifying, I'm being corrupted. Is that true? It's true, isn't it?
Yes,
amen.
Yes,
but sometimes we just think, well, it's not affecting me. You're fooling yourself. Yeah. It's not what the Bible says. And let God be true.
Amen.
Every man, I love everybody enough to tell you the truth.
Amen.
It isn't just the wrong crowd. It's the movies. It's the music. It's the environments we keep ourselves in. I mean, you surround yourself. You say, I'm going to a bar, but I'm not drinking anything. I'm going to have a cup of cold milk. Now, I love cold milk. Brother Wilson likes cold milk. Right? Don't you love cold milk? Amen, brother? I love cold milk. Spaghetti and cold milk is one of my favorite things to have in the world, right? That is not disgusting. That is good, man. Cold milk. I love big glass of milk. So I'm going to the bar. I'm not going to drink anything. I'm going to have the glass of cold milk. You're going to be corrupted. Because you can't sit there and be surrounded by all this evil communication and not be corrupted. My friend, you're not the exception to the rule. Amen. Somebody need to quit praying. Amen. Amen. You're not the exception to the rule. And so the Bible says to be careful. And I know it's a lot easier. We're just getting on the young people. But us as adults have got to be careful what we're putting in. Because it will corrupt us. You say, well, what's the big deal? We're going to stand before the Lord one day. Amen. Y'all were amen and believed in the resurrection a second ago. Now you're very gun shy, right? Yeah. Amen. That's what's going to happen. So you see this, he says this shoddy fellowship, be it sinful company or sinful compromise. Verse number 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Because we're going to stand before the Lord, one day we will rise. One day we're going to be with the Lord. If you believe that, it ought to change the way you live. It ought to just change the company and the entertainment and the life that you live. You don't want to compromise. You want to live a holy life because we know we're going to stand before Him someday. Be it a shoddy fellowship or a shameful fact here in verse number 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. He's not talking about the heathens out there that's never heard the gospel. He's talking to the people sitting at the church of Corinth. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Paul said, shame on you. Now, what is Paul shaming people for? He's shaming people for sitting in church, hearing the truth, and still being ignorant of what the truth is. So I'm sitting in church, so I know what's right. If you're listening, if you're doing, listen, sitting in the blue pews at Cazadel Baptist Temple does not mean that you're right with God. Amen. Standing and singing with Cazadel Baptist Temple doesn't mean that you're right with God. Did you know it's possible to sit in church for 30 years and still be willingly ignorant? It's one of my, I can't stand, this is Travis Burke pet peeve. There's got a couple of them. Sidewalk chalk, hate it. You know, I'll give you another one, all right? I'll give you another pet peeve of mine. It's when I'm talking to someone. Kids do this all the time. I just want to gouge their eyeballs out, all right? But I'll be talking to them, and I'm just like, so let me talk to you about this. And they're like, and I'm standing right there. I'm like, right? But they're in la-la land somewhere. And it doesn't just happen with kids. Sometimes you walk up, you meet somebody. The other day I was at BP paying for the gas, and I walked up, I was like, how's your day going? Oh, it's going good. And I started talking to them. They're like, and you could tell they weren't listening to one thing I said. It happens in church all the time, unfortunately. Now, I'll be preaching, and you look around, and somebody's just like, flags. You can just see. They're gone, man. They're nowhere where you are. Man, they're just out there. And you know, it is possible to sit in a church that's trying their best to preach the right doctrine. I know, because I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I grew up in a really good church, and when I went started really, you know, going off to college, and I was ignorant of a lot of things I shouldn't have been ignorant of, because it had been preached for 18 years of my life. But all of a sudden, when I'm having to make, you know, write an essay on, you know, alien baptism, I had heard. My grandpa preached against alien baptism, and by the way, if you're kind of worried, it's not extraterrestrials, all right? And if you don't know what it is, we'll describe it later, all right? But the fact is this, my grandpa preached hard against that for 62 years. He preached hard against that. And when I went to college, first time I heard that term, I was like, what is alien baptism? And I called my dad. I said, Dad, what is alien baptism? He's like, are you serious, son? Yeah. Where have you been? I don't know. Right? Yeah. But it's possible to sit in church and you're just not connected. And that's what Paul's saying. Shame on you. These things you ought to know. These things you ought to be assured of. These things you ought to be confident in. That you ought to know that you're eternally saved. You ought to know what it took for our salvation. You ought to know what baptism is. An alien baptism, by the way. You ought to know what the ordinances are to the church. You ought to know these things. You ought to have an understanding. If you've been sitting in these pews for months and years on time, there are some things you ought to know. Now, for the new Christian that's just getting involved, man, just keep on listening. Let the Word of God teach you. The Holy Spirit's an awesome teacher. But if you're sitting in pews and you're on your 27th year of membership at this church and you're not sure about eternal security, shame on you. Can I throw out something else? We have discipleship classes. Not because we have nothing to do around here. We have a lot going on around here. We have discipleship classes, not because I'm bored on Sunday afternoons. Well, the Chad would really prefer if I was sitting in choir, right? I hope, right? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe he's like, phew, I'm glad he's out, right? I have no idea. I sat up there. I got up in the choir tonight. Stood by Brother Peterson. He goes, can you move? I can't stay next to you. Thanks. Oh, yeah.
Do you see me move? That's what he said. Say yes or no. Just say yes or no. Yes or no. Thank you. Oh, yes. Thanks a lot. No, we don't have discipleship just to waste time. It's because we need to learn. We have institute classes on the church and on lessons and doctrine and the polity of the church and how things go and why we do what we do. You say, well, you know, I'll miss my entertainment tonight. I don't even know if that's still a show. You know, I'll miss Jeopardy. I know that's still on. You know, I don't want to come to that. I've worked. So have we. Why are we doing that? Because it's important. We need to learn these things because when we get to heaven, it doesn't matter how many questions I answered for Alex Trebek. But what will matter is where I stood with the Lord. And if I was able to know truth, and you say, well, it's just not my thing. I'll let other people do it. Well, in Paul's words, shame on you. Shame on you. A shameful fact. You see a question about behaving. You saw their challenges, and now we see changes. And we'll be done real quick. Changes in verse 35 to 57. We're obviously not doing that all tonight, but these are some precious scriptures here. The resurrection is going to take place. And my, how some things are going to change. What a great scripture. You see a question asked in verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? There were some people in the church there that were skeptical. And Paul said, all right, I've heard your question. There are some that are going to say, there again in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? How is this even possible? Now, we've been raised in church and we know about the resurrection. We don't even think much about it. I mean, if someone came up to you tonight and said, you know, can you explain to me how the resurrection is going to take place? Well, the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to rise up. How's that happen? Trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to rise up, right? Well, they asked the question. They were skeptical people. Corinth is one of the centers of the cultural world. And they asked the question, right? And so if this is true, how does this really happen? Can you explain this to me? And with what body do they come? I mean, you all have had the same questions, and I have too. I mean, a lot of you have asked me the questions. You know, I got artificial knee, and when I leave, am I going to leave a bunch of junk laying around, right? Some of you have asked these questions, right? Yeah, right, right. You know, or, you know, if a shark bit off a man's hand, you know, where's the hand coming from? You've asked these questions, right? You've asked me. I know it's true, all right? Quit acting like you didn't, all right? Yeah. And they're good questions. I don't know if you can find the questions. And that's the kind of stuff, there are people that are saying, all right, if it's really happening, how does this take place? And then with what body do they come? Now, these are good questions. So Paul's going to address these questions. And I thought of when I read these questions about, remember when Jesus was talking and there was a Sadducee who came up to him in Matthew chapter number 22. And the Sadducees, who strictly did not believe in a resurrection, that's why they're sad, you see. Yeah, good, all right? But they didn't believe in a resurrection, and so they were very sad, and they came up. And you remember when they said, oh, turn over there real quick, because you got to see this, all right? And here we go. Bengals have already played. You have nothing to go home to. It's good. All right, here we go. Matthew, none of you amen that. That was sad. Matthew chapter 22. I promise it. Just take a second. Verse number 23. Matthew 22 and verse number 23 says this, all right? Specifically, it's very clear here. Matthew 22 and in verse number 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they started asking him some questions. And they ask how these things are possible. Look down at verse number 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now these people didn't believe in the resurrection and said, you're wrong. And the reason why Jesus said they were wrong and not believe in the resurrection is twofold. Because they did not know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, let's take another step back. They didn't have 1 Corinthians 15. They didn't have Matthew. They didn't have Mark, Luke, John, or any part of the New Testament. But the Lord said, you should know there's a resurrection because of the scriptures. Now, these are precious scriptures. What was the Lord referring to? Where is the resurrection in the Old Testament? Look back, and you got to see these real quick. Look at Job. All right, easy to find. Find Psalms, take a left. And find Job chapter number 19.
Job 19 and in verse number 25. Job chapter 19, look what Job said here. In Job chapter 19, now hang with me, we're wrapping this up. Job chapter number 19, look in verse number 25. It says this, Job 19, 25. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Amen? Verse 27, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Amen. Job gives us a clear teaching of the resurrection. One of the earliest books written. That's why the Lord said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." You say, "Well, you know, okay, they missed the verse." Look over in Daniel. Daniel chapter number 12. Real quick. Daniel chapter number 12. They should have known these scriptures. Daniel chapter number 12 and in verse number 2. Daniel chapter 12 and in verse number 2. Look what Daniel says here in this passage of scripture. Daniel 12 and in verse number 2. Brother Grimm, where are you at? Will you turn to Isaiah, please, in chapter number 26? All right. Isaiah 26. Brother Jordan, you're still in here. Why don't you go to Psalm 49 for me real quick? All right. Look at Daniel chapter number 12, verse number 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There are some that sleep in the dust." That's true. But they will awake one day. Amen. Isaiah chapter 2. You have to turn there. Read it real quick. Isaiah 26, verse number 19, brother. Amen. Clear teaching of a resurrection. Amen. In Psalm chapter 49, verse 10 to 15, real quick, Brother Jordan.
"For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They shall call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah."
Amen. He will redeem me from the power of the grave. He says in that passage that we don't have bodies like the beast. Whenever animals die, they go in the ground and they deteriorate, never to rise again. But these bodies of the redeemed, they will rise again one day. So the Lord looked at the Sadducees and he said, "You err, not believing in a resurrection, because you don't know the scriptures." You see, the resurrection is not just something that's introduced in the New Testament. It is taught throughout the Old Testament as well. This should have been something that was not hidden from them. They should have known. But they doubted the scriptures, and then they doubted, number two, the power of God. You do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And I would just tell you tonight that when Paul was addressing the Corinthians, that was their problem too. Because they had the scriptures. They should have known, but even if they had not been taught, God has the power to do it. And that's kind of where Paul begins to go now. You see, question asked, and then a question answered. And we'll wrap up with this, please. Paul, it gives us a glimpse of what's going to happen. You see, there's going to be a change of dimensions. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse number 36, he talks about these bodies that are terrestrial. And it says there in verse number 36, look at it, "Thou fool." That's pretty strong language. But he looks at these Corinthians who were willingly ignorant, who were doubting these things. He said, now, you know, there's no more Mr. Nice Guy. He said, "You're a fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." God is a God of vitality. And Paul's going to use botany as an example. Plants. All right? You see, the principle of life beyond death in verse number 36, which everyone understands this,
that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. If you put a seed in the ground, that seed has to die. And scientists really haven't wrapped their minds around this. Still in 2018, there's just something inside that seed that even after it dies, there's new life. Now, they understand the process of what takes place, but how it takes place is still a mystery to everyone. How that something, you take the little corn kernel and you plant it in the ground, it dies. It begins to decay, but then out of that shoots forth new life. And Paul gives this example that every one of them, they understood that too. And he said, thou fool, please understand this. Everyone has planted something, and you know what springs forth. You see a principle of life beyond death, and then a principle of life with a difference. Look at verse 37. And that which thou sowest. Now, I like this. I have this underlined in my Bible. Thou sowest not that body that shall be. Because remember, there were some who said, with what body? You wondered how they're going to do it. And Paul answers it here. Which, by the way, let's take a pause here. Paul didn't say you're burying someone. He says you're sowing someone. That is sweet when you stop and think about it, all right? If it's just burying, it's going to decay and die. Maybe we ought to change some of our terminology, right? When we go and put someone in the ground, it isn't just being buried and left. They're being sowed. If they're a believer, new life will be there again. Amen. But he stresses, he says, thou sowest not that body that shall be. There's going to be a difference. Now again, they all get the idea, again, just by planting a seed. And I'm all done. You just plant a seed. You know, if I take a little bitty white seed, I put it in the soil, I sow it, pretty soon there's new life. There's a green vine growing. That green vine begins to spread everywhere from that little white seed. Pretty soon that green vine has yellow little buds all over it. Then pretty soon from that little white seed, there's a long green vine with little yellow buds, with all of a sudden there's little green things growing. Look like a pickle, but it's not a pickle. Follow me. A few weeks later, you got a good old cucumber growing there. Now it's amazing that from that white seed came this cucumber. Out of death came not just life, but a life with a difference. You don't grow little white seeds. Anybody follow me? You have something much better than a little white seed. Everyone that loves cucumbers, say amen, all right? I'm glad we don't grow little white seeds, all right? You have something far greater. Please say to me you're following me in that, all right? That's what Paul's saying. We lie these bodies in the ground. They will rise again. He's answering their question, both of them. There will be life because God can do that. And not only will there be life, but it's a far greater life and a body that is far greater than ever before. Paul goes from botany to biology. We'll start there next week. Let's